Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
No matter what circumstances are, he holds us to himself as we sing this great song. When I fear, my faith will fail. We sing. When I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious is his holy sight. He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. But by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast.
thank God he holds us fast. Church, you can be seated. Thank you so much. And Pastor Jacob's going to come and share a special moment of prayer, and is going to lead us and march us through some great reminders of God's sovereignty over things. Brother, lead us.
Amen. In recent weeks, there have been several devastating earthquakes in our world, in Turkey and Syria. If you've paid attention to the news, that's not new to you. Buildings have collapsed. Lives have ended. Over 45,000, it's growing. People have died in that area. Hundreds of thousands are misplaced in the dead of winter. So when we hear about that as believers, we're kind of conflicted because we understand God is sovereign over all things, yet we're also reminded the world is broken. And as Christians, we can hold those two things together and also pursue hope in the midst of that. So we're going to take a moment now to pray for those who are affected. And I just want to prepare you for that because it's not just folks like us who are good old folks that love the Lord. This area is very strictly Islamic. Many of these folks reject Christ, and our prayer will kind of be shaped around the idea of asking God, yes, help these folks, but use this to awaken them. So if you would pray along with me, these prompts will be up on the screen. The first area we'd like to pray for those who have lost loved ones. These 45,000 people who have passed all had families, and we want to pray for the families who are grieving. So if you'd pray along with me, let's pray. Father of all mercies, would you be near to the brokenhearted? Jesus, you know what it's like to lose loved ones. And Spirit of God, for those who have lost, we ask that you would comfort those who are hurting. For children who have lost parents, we pray that you will provide their daily bread. For those who are wondering what's next, Spirit, would you direct them? Will you bring comfort? As you've comforted us, we pray that comfort for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The second area we'd like to pray is for those who are lost spiritually. As I mentioned a minute ago, many of those who were affected are living in a region dominated by Islam and who are rejecting Jesus as Lord. And we believe God's sovereignty may be part of him opening their spiritual eyes. So would you pray with me in this area as well? So Father, we believe that you are sovereign, and we believe that you can use even an earthquake to awaken dead hearts. So though we mourn the losses, though we mourn the pain that's still going on, we ask you, Lord, to use this for your glory, to turn this into an opportunity for those who are spiritually dead to be brought to life. We know, Jesus, that you have paid the price to bring any who believe into your family. So Spirit of God, open the eyes of those who are living far from you, that they may see Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen. The last area we'd like to pray is many have gone to respond. Many of those are supported, by the way, by your funds. As Southern Baptists, we support a lot of relief agencies. Send Relief is a big agency that's over there working right now. And we'd like to take a moment to pray for those who are providing relief. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the good grace, the common grace of people who want to help. We also thank you for believers who are going to provide help in Jesus' name. So we pray for meals and supplies to get where they need to be, while roads and all the regular communication is broken right now. We pray that you would make that happen and that it would be evident that you're at work. We pray for the safety and wisdom of those who are helping. We pray for the ongoing cleanup and the future phases of help. And Spirit, we pray that you'd use all these efforts to shine the light of Christ upon the eyes of those whose very lives have been shaken. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we prepare to give of our tithes and our offerings, this is just a reminder, you're supporting agencies called Send Relief that helps with that. If you'd like to, if the Lord's moving you to give directly to that cause, there's a number you can text up on the screen that you can give, and that money will go directly to help Send Relief. It's also in the bulletin if you want to check that out as well. Thank you, David. Let's pray, and then we'll receive our offering. Father, our world is broken. Come, Lord Jesus. our efforts are small. Come, Spirit of God, come alongside what we do. And as we seek to glorify you, we pray for your help, for your power. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jacob. Good reminder to be praying for our missionaries around the world, especially our friends who are going to be heading back to that part of the world. We just lift them up to you, and it's a constant reminder of God's gracious. Psalm 112 guides us this morning. His righteousness endures forever. That's how that psalm ends. And he is sovereign over us. As we have just been led to pray and be reminded of his sovereignty, we offer up this song to him. Remain seated as the gentlemen take up our offerings. I'll invite you to stand shortly. There is strength within the sorrow. There is beauty in our tears. And you meet us in our mourning with a love that casts out fear. You are working in our waiting. You're sanctifying us. We're beyond our understanding. You're teaching us to trust. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever and perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. You are wisdom unimagined. High above the heavens, reaching down in endless grace. This is a great verse. You're the lifter of the lowly, compassionate and kind. You surround and you uphold me, and your promises are my delight, 'cause your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful. To prosper, you have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever and perfect in love. You are sovereign over us.
Faithful, you're working for our
our plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever and perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. You're faithful forever and perfect in love. You are sovereign.
Church, you can be seated.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. it's so wonderful that the Lord has given us yet another week, and a beautiful one at that. I want to ask you to take your Bibles once again, and turn them to the book of Romans. If you want to use one of our pew Bibles, you'll turn to page number 939 as we continue our study through this letter that Paul wrote to the church there in Rome. Now, as you're turning there, and we're in the very first chapter of the book of Romans, I'll remind you that the very beginning of what we're reading here, verses 1 through 17... that we're working through in these first 3 weeks, they all together form the introduction to the book of Romans, verses 1 through 17. And they began, as we saw last week, with an outline of the work of God, right? The work of God. What does the work of God look like in our lives, in Paul's life, in the church? And so we looked at that last week. That's a pretty lofty peak, the work of God. And it ends, this section ends with verses 16 and 17. And next week we're going to be looking at those verses. And those are a declaration of the gospel of God, the very power of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's as lofty a peak as you can ever get. You can't get any loftier than the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then we come to today's verses kind of tucked in between. So if you were to imagine this as like a mountain range, you've got peak number one, which is the work of God, and peak number two, even higher, which is the gospel of God. And then in between is this little dip, in between, this little valley, if you will. And today, these verses are that valley in between those two massive peaks of the work and the gospel of God. And they are more, what we're going to see is they're more down to earth. They're more close to where we live day in and day out. They are more about the nuts and bolts of living your life. And two things in particular that we're really going to camp out on this morning, prayers and plans. The life of a Christian is lived in these two areas. There are others, but they are principally lived in these two areas of prayers and plans. Every Christian life is lived for the work and the gospel of God. If it is a legitimate Christian life, it is lived for the work and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Christian life, it's day in and day out kind of rhythms, right? What does that look like? What does that feel like? It consists of prayers and plans. We get up each morning and we pray, or we should, and we plan. We go to bed and we pray and we plan, and we get up and we do the same thing the next day. And Paul is going to demonstrate this for us through what he's writing in these few verses that we're going to read this morning that he sent to the Roman church. And Paul is an example of prayers and plans for us. Now, we know that Paul is not our ultimate example. Jesus is our ultimate example. We must always keep that in mind. But we do learn by imitation. Most of the things that we do in life are caught. They're not taught. And Paul actually illuminated that for us in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he says to that church, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Jesus' example to us, the lifestyle that he's laid before us, is often made concrete to us through the lives of other people around us. Those who are walking in front, those who are leading us, the godly examples that they set for us. And these verses are going to lay out for us a godly, Christ-like example for us to follow in our lives. They're going to give you some tools if you will, in your Christian toolbox that we want to wield to the same effect that we see Paul wielding them today. So, with that in mind, Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. So there is an example set before us here in the matter of prayers and plans. And so I want us to think about this, analyze this, and try to receive and absorb what is being laid in front of us this morning. That our lives should be lived around two broad commitments day in and day out. The first is a commitment to praying. We must have a commitment as children of God to praying. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that just as it is the business of tailors to make clothes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. And if prayer is our business, then it's a good question to ask. How do you do business? How do we conduct this business of our lives? And Paul lays in front of us three things that we see. The first is this, that we need to make a commitment to praying thankfully. Praying thankfully. I thank my God, he says, through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Paul prays thankfully, and many of you are like, listen, this isn't the first sermon I've ever heard about praying, Sam. It's not the first time I've ever been told that we ought to be thankful in prayer. That's no surprise for me. But I want you to notice something that is a little weird, if you will, about what Paul says here about his thankfulness. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? I don't know that I've ever said that in my life. As I kind of approached this, I thought, man, you know, it's an interesting way to put that, Paul. Why do you say through Jesus Christ? Well, he's talking about Jesus as a mediator. I mean, you don't have to get wrapped up in that term. Just because he's the one who makes it work. Jesus is the I don't want to call him the pipe, but he's the conduit. He's the mediator. He's the one who makes this exchange, this praying to God, work. He's the mediator of Paul's thanks. And so what Paul is alluding to here is that he has a sense of Jesus' presence. He has a sense that Jesus is active in the prayers of thanksgiving. It's not merely something, well, Jesus is way up there kind of doing his thing, and I'm just down here kind of conjuring up some things. No, I am thankful through Jesus Christ. And further, I want you to note what the thanks is for. It's for their faith. Their faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is their trust in who? In Christ. Their trust in Christ. Their connection to Christ. That is their faith. Their union with Christ. The fact that they are united with Christ. So it makes sense. I'm thankful for your faith that is connecting you to Jesus, and I'm praying through Christ, and I sense that he is present even in the midst of these prayers. He's the one making them effective. In other words, his view of Jesus Christ, his seeing him, his sensing him, is central to his thankful prayer. And this is a good corrective for me and maybe to you as well. Because a lot of times we think about prayer as something we do for God. We think of it as something that we do for Jesus Christ rather than something that we do through Christ. We can often feel like we're kind of on our own doing this thing. Paul Miller, who wrote a very influential book about prayer for me, he wrote this about prayer. He says, many Christians struggle to learn how to pray because they are focusing on praying and not on God. Isn't that interesting? The more you focus on the Lord, the more the prayers will naturally come. Now, your flesh is always going to resist it, but the more you focus on the Lord, the more you see Him, the more you sense Him, the more your heart grows in its warmness toward the Lord, the more you're going to pray. You focus on the technique of prayer, you begin to lose the Lord. Do we want more of Jesus Christ in our church? Do we want more of His will and His way and His holiness in our church? Then let me encourage you, First Baptist Church, if we want that, then let's never turn off the flow of prayerful thanks. Thanksgiving for the faith of our brothers and our sisters. Specifically saying, you know what, I'm thankful for you trusting the Lord. Both within this congregation, but also around the world. We're grateful for our brothers and sisters who are going over into the nations, or even up into Chicago and so forth. Thank you for these prayerful and these good people. So he sets us an example of this commitment to praying first, thankfully. Secondly, there's a commitment here that's demonstrated to praying really. Really praying. Look at verses 9 and 10. God is my witness, how that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. God is my witness. Anyone ever said that? Maybe you have. And why, when you say God is my witness, what are you trying to communicate? This really happened, right? You say, this really took place. He wants them to know, isn't this interesting? The Apostle Paul wants the Roman church to know, I really did pray for you. And now, why is this important? Because, you know what's crazy about this? Apparently, sometimes when people say, I'm going to pray for you, they don't. Aren't you shocked? No, nobody's shocked, right? Amen. We all know this. But it's interesting, it's helpful for us to realize, hey, this isn't something that we created in the 1950s or whatever. No, this has been happening since the beginning of the church. People will say, listen, oh, yeah, I'll be praying for you, sister. I'll be praying for you, brother. But then they don't really do it. Often we're better at saying than at praying, right? Yeah, we say, I'm going to pray, but then we don't pray. Paul wants them to understand. I'm not merely kind of just communicating, hey, you know, I'll make a commitment. You know, it's like, God is my witness, I have prayed. Paul wants to assure them that he has moved beyond just saying to really praying. Never underestimate the importance of letting your brothers and sisters know, number one, that you are praying for them, and then also, two, just how you're praying for them. Okay? And if there's anyone here this morning who's like, you know what, listen, I am good. I do not need any more prayer in my life. And you can put your hand up right. Anyone? No, I don't see any hands, right? Because we all need prayer, but we need real prayer. And then finally, let us set an example of a commitment to praying humbly. Verse 10 goes on to say, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed. You see, he's praying here and he's asking that his will and God's will are going to be overlapping, that they're going to be coextensive. And another way of putting this, another way of saying this, is to say, I want to cooperate with the story that God is telling in my life. We've sung about the sovereignty of God, that he is working in and through the circumstances of our life. And he's always going to have his way. But here's the thing, is that you can enjoy what's going on in that, and you can kind of really cooperate, and you can get on board with that, or you can go kicking and screaming. I don't know about you, but one of those sounds a lot better than the other to me. I'd rather be like, you know what, Lord? I really want your will. Your will be done. I want your will in my heart and in my life. And this is really important in prayer, because prayer is where we kind of do so much of that story work. We all have a narrative for our lives. We all have something that we want in life. We all have some idea of what the future should look like for us. We propose to God, but then the Lord disposes it. And then how do we handle that tension? Once again, back to Paul Miller, he says this, if God is sovereign, then he is in control of all the details of my life. If he is loving, then he is going to be shaping the details of my life for my good. If he is all wise, then he is not going to do everything I want because I don't know what I need. If he is patient, then he is going to take time to do all of this. And when we put all of these things together, God's sovereignty, his love, his wisdom and patience, we have his divine story in our life. You see, Paul understands that he has his own plans. We're going to look at that in some detail. Paul has his own ideas about what the future looks like. He's really committed to them. But he also understands that God's will is ultimately going to prevail. You see, prayer is where we humbly come to the Lord in order to try to navigate the day in and day out circumstances of our life. And we try to navigate between two things, right? We try to navigate by the sovereignty of God and our plans and our desires. Those two things. And you can't have one without the other. And there's two shores that we have to try to navigate in between when we think about God's story and our story overlapping. And the first shore that we can run off the rocks into is just a fatalism and a determinism. Which is like, well, you know, everything's just going to happen the way it's going to happen anyway. I can't do anything anyway. And you just sort of just, you know, you just fall into passivity. You become just deterministic or fatalistic. Jacob mentioned earlier, like, the Islamic world. And that was one of the things that was really profound to me in kind of interacting with people over there in the Islamic world. Their idea of God is so very deterministic that they many of them, especially in the Middle East, tend to be incredibly just fatalistic. They'll say, inshallah, all the time, which means if God wills, all the time. And they just mean, well, whatever. And so you just become very passive about everything in life. So that's one shore, but Paul is saying, no. God is saying, no, don't do that. But then the other one, and maybe the more demand or the more tempting one for us, honestly, is you've got determinism on one shore, and the other shore is just being demanding, right? One of them is being fatalistic, and the other is just being an infant, like banging your spoon on the table and constantly saying, I have to get my way. I want my own will. Demanding that the Lord do things on your time schedule to your particular demands. Paul is here navigating quite well between passivity on the one hand and presumption on the other hand. He's asking, right? He's asking that, waiting for God's will to be done while he's working. He's like, listen, I'm hoping at last I'm going to succeed. It's like, I've got something I want to succeed at. I believe that God is in it. I know that he's got a greater will about this. And he wants to rest assured that God's story in his life and in our life is never one of slacking. You'll see that throughout Scripture. Stay awake. Stay awake. Stay alert. Don't slack. Don't slouch. Don't fall asleep. Stay up. Keep doing what the Lord has called you to do. It's not one of slacking. God's story in your life is never one of slacking, and it is definitely never one of self-sufficiency. If you might remember that in the Garden of Eden, that's the kind of story that Adam and Eve were trying to tell, one of self-sufficiency. We're going to be our own God. We're going to tell our own story. We're going to make our own ends. We're going to be the ones at the top of the chain. There's an old way of signing off of letters that Christians often used. And you might have seen this, where they just write a little DV at the end of their letter. And maybe you've seen that, maybe you didn't know what that meant, but those actually stand for a Latin term called Deo Volente. And what it means is God willing. Deo Volente. So it was very common many, many years ago, many generations ago, for someone to write a letter, oh, I'm going to do this, hopefully this, that, and the other. And then they would just sign off, you know, Sam Hinkson, DV. God willing. And that's what Paul is saying here. By God's will, I hope somehow that I may at last succeed. And I want to draw your attention to that somehow. I hope somehow. by God's will, that I will be able to come and see you. Now, some of you know the way that Paul finally wound up getting to Rome. And it wasn't the way he planned on getting to Rome. The way he finally got to Rome was not a few months later like he intended to. It was years later. And it wasn't as a free man walking off of a ship. It was as a prisoner of the Roman government that he came to Rome finally. It's like, Lord, I have my plans. I have my hopes. I have my dreams. I have my desires. I lay them at your feet, but I do it through the avenue of prayer. So a commitment, friends, brothers and sisters, a commitment to pray thankfully, a commitment to pray really, and a commitment to pray humbly, all right? So let's give ourselves to that. But what we see here is that Paul wasn't just a prayer, all right? But he was a planner as well. That we should be planners as well, okay? There's a commitment here to planning for things in our life. Now, last week I told you that Paul's plan was this, is that he was writing them from Corinth. He's like, hey, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I've got to drop off a gift there. I'm going to worship for a little bit there, and then I'm going to come back through Rome, visit you guys, preach a little bit, get strengthened up, and then I'm going to head off to Spain, to the far reaches of the empire. So he had a plan in his mind. So, and as far as Paul can tell, things are finally set up for him to, he says, at last, to succeed. He's like, many times, right? I often planned to come to you, but I was prevented. It says, until now. You hear what Paul's saying? Like, he has plans. He's like, listen, until now, it's never worked out. But now, think about it. If you were talking to Paul right then, he's like, you know what? I thought about that last year. It just wasn't the time. This came up. That came up. I couldn't do it. And then if you were talking, right now, Paul, it's looking good. His agenda looks good. His itinerary looks good. His day planner looks good. It's like, until now, it has not worked out for me, but now it is looking good. Paul is a planner. And what is it that he is planning for specifically with respect to this letter and with respect to his ministry among the Romans there? Well, two things. And there are two things that you and I should strive for and plan for in our own lives. We're not apostles, capital A apostles, right? But we can plan for these same things and strive for these same things and work toward these same things. The first is a commitment to planning for strengthened saints. Strengthened saints. Verses 11 and 12, he says, I long to impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Now, this is really at the very heart of Paul's plans for coming to Rome. What did he most want to do? What was the center of the bullseye? His principal purpose was mutual encouragement. I'm going to be encouraged by you. You're going to be encouraged by me. And it's going to give you strength. It's going to give you strength. That they're going to be stronger after he comes. They're going to be stronger after they read this letter than they were before. Anybody want to be strong? Yeah, I do. Strong in faith, strong in hope, strong in the Lord, strong in your trust. Who doesn't want to be strong? Who ever shows up anywhere and says, you know what, I really want to be feeble and weak? Nobody ever says that. Nobody goes to a gym and says, hey, can you shrink me down? Make me look like Pee Wee Herman? No. We want to be jacked. We want to be ripped. We want to be strong. Spiritually, it is the same way. You want to be strong, but how? How is it that we are strong? And these verses provide insight into how spiritual strength comes from us. Paul's saying, I want you to be stronger. I want stronger saints, stronger believers there. And so he kind of demonstrates for us, he shows us, he writes out this dynamic that is going, he's giving us some insight into how strength comes. And you can see it by starting at verse 12 and kind of working back this way. He's like, listen, we're going to see each other's faith, right? We're going to see each other's faith, and that's going to mutually encourage us. And then you come back to, that's going to impart strength. You see the faith, it encourages you, and then it gives you strength. In other words, strength comes from mutual encouragement, and the thing that encourages other believers is our faith. The thing that is going to encourage your brother and sister in the faith, to strengthen them spiritually, is your faith. But I do want to make this, and that can, when I say that, like, oh, you know, strengthen their faith, that can sound really very mystical, but there is a content to this faith, which is why Paul's choice of the word spiritual gift is so important. Once again, that sounds, ooh, he's going to give them a spiritual gift, right? What is that going to look like? But I want you to know that the gift that makes Christians strong, all right, the gift that makes the Christian strong and does so through the faith of the brothers and sisters is not just like faith in anything. It's faith connected to something, right? Particularly someone. Because faith is this. Sometimes we talk about it. Our culture talks about faith like it's just this thing, kind of like the Force in Star Wars, but it's not. Faith is only as good as the object of your faith. If I trusted in FTX, many of you don't, you're like, man, I have a lot of faith in FTX. You could have all the faith in the world in FTX. You could have all the faith in Enron back in the 90s that you wanted to have. You want to know how much that faith was worth? Nothing. Your faith is only as strong and as important, as encouraging as the object of your faith. It's like standing. You know, this feels really good right now. You want to know why? Because this floor is really nice and solid. Anyone ever been in an earthquake? Yeah, I have. You want to know what that feels like? Not good. Because you're standing, but the earth is moving underneath you. It's one of the most unsettling things that you can ever experience in your life. I remember we just had a little tremor in Japan, and I was on like the sixth floor, and those tremors get more magnified the further up the building they go. And I'm like, if this thing comes down, I'm done. So when Jacob talks about, you know, being in an earthquake and the building coming down, faith is only as good as the ground you're standing on. It's like standing on a solid rock, standing on solid ground. And it only works if you're standing on solid ground. So in the gospel, you see this parallel between verse 11, where he says, I want to impart some spiritual gift to you, verse 11, and then verse 15, where he says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you. I want to impart a spiritual gift to you, and I want to preach the gospel to you. Imparting the spiritual gift as an apostle and preaching the gospel are parallel. They are the same. But you might say, wait. Okay, so what's going to strengthen their faith is him coming in and preaching the gospel to them? Sam, these people already know the gospel. In fact, he's already said he's thankful that their faith is spoken about around the world. These people are known for standing on Jesus Christ. Why would a greater explanation of a gospel that has already saved them be a spiritual gift? And it is because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only the door through which you enter the kingdom and people of God. It is that. It is not only that, though. It is also the path you walk as a member of the kingdom and the people of God. It's the pathway of the kingdom and the people of God. Martin Luther, the reformer, said the gospel cannot be preached and heard enough, for it cannot ever be grasped well enough. Right? He's like, there's always some more that you have to get your arms around. The gospel tells us that we were created in a perfect creation, that we fell, so we are sinners, and that we are in need of redemption. And God sent his Son perfectly to live out those perfect requirements of the law, and he took that perfection and laid it down upon the cross and died for our sins, and then he was raised on the third day. He was raised on that first Easter Sunday morning so that he could purchase our forgiveness. And now any who would trust, confess their sins, and repent and believe in him would be saved. This is the gospel. And clearly, he thinks, listen, you guys can recite this for me. You can say it is creation, fall, Christ, response. All right? You can give me the 4 points of the gospel. But he's saying, listen, there's even more for you to walk in than that. You can have it up here, which is vital. It's not less than that. You have to have that. You have to know what you're standing on, who you're standing on. But it also means living out the implications of the gospel. Last week, I talked to you about like understanding one of these implications, right? Is he said, listen, I'm a servant. I'm a slave of Christ. I'm a slave of God. I'm a bought man. Part of the implication is like, listen, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price now. That's what the gospel tells me each and every morning when I get up in the morning. It means being able to speak the gospel truth into one another's lives so that we will be mutually strengthened and will be mutually encouraged. I've talked to you about how encouraging it is for you to kind of let someone else know that you're praying for them and let them know how you're praying for them. You want to know another thing that is so encouraging? And that's what he's alluding to. You know what? When you see someone else standing on the rock of Jesus Christ. I was talking to our dear sister Vicky, and about, you know, her cancer and her just, you know, I'm calling her up, talking to her, you know, the pastor's going to encourage her. You know who came out of that conversation more encouraged? Because my sister is standing on the rock. Grandma, grandpa, mom, dad, kid, going to school, right? You can encourage the believers in your class. You can encourage your brother and sister across the hall, right? I mean, your actual biological brother and sister, maybe sharing the same room with you, standing on the rock of Christ, trusting God in the course of everyday life. And it reminds us that, you know, God is faithful because he's being faithful to them and they are holding on to him, and he encourages us to trust him as well. And you know, another big piece of this, you don't realize how important this is. Hopefully, maybe you do, but do you realize, like, one of the reasons, like, we get together, like, you and I could just come here and, like, every Sunday morning say, hey, David, sing it, man. You got a beautiful voice. You guys get up here, you perform. We're just going to sit here and soak in your performance to us. That'd be great. But you know the most important thing about us getting together every Sunday morning and singing is that you hear one another. I need you to be singing, you know, God's plans are still to prosper. He's not forgotten us. I need to hear you saying that. We need to hear that from one another. Why? That mutually edifies, that strengthens, that encourages us by one another's faith. That's a commitment. Let's plan for that. Strengthening saints through our faith. But this isn't to say that Paul saw, okay, so he's wanting to strengthen, you know, the church there. He's wanting to strengthen the saints, the people who are already saved. But this isn't to say that Paul saw no evangelistic work that needed to be done in Rome. Which brings us to our final point, which is that we need to have a commitment to planning for saved souls. We don't ever have to worry about running out of people who need Jesus. Let me just say that, and no, it's very, very simple, but it's we sometimes just forget it. I can forget it. We're never going to be in danger of running out of lost people who need to hear the gospel. He says in verse 13, I have often intended to come to reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Don't you love that term, reaping a harvest? Man, I love, some of you are not necessarily farmers. I am definitely not a farmer, okay? But I love the idea. I love I love reaping a harvest. And as we've seen, as we've sung even this morning, God is sovereign, and yet Paul is planning for harvest. Paul can't say, listen, I know exactly what's going to happen. But he's like, listen, you know what I'm planning for? I want to come in there and reap a harvest among you. Here's the thing, when we sow the word of God into the hearts and lives of other people, when we share with our friend, when we share with one another, when we share with kids in the children's department, with youth, all right? When we share, you always sow in hope of reaping, amen? Anyone just go, you know what? I just like planting the seeds. I just like tilling the soil. I just like spreading the fertilizer. I don't care if anything ever grows, I just want to spread the fertilizer. Nobody ever did that. You know why I plant peppers and tomatoes? Salsa keeps me going, baby. The salsa keeps me sowing. right? I mean, yeah, there's some enjoyment of just like the sowing, the soil, but you sow to reap. You sow for the salsa. It keeps me sowing. There's a lot of talk right now about revival and renewal and awakening. And what I want to say just briefly about that particular subject is that what revival is, what renewal is it's when God gives intensity to the ordinary. It is when the ordinary means of grace, and what do I mean by ordinary? You know, it's not the super flashy stuff. It's the praying. It's the preaching. It's the sharing. It's the confession of sins. You know, the little kind of the down in the valley type stuff that your life is meant to be composed of. And yet God gives it an intensity. Sovereignly, by His will, sometimes He says, you know what? Now it's going to be more intense. We ordinarily sow the word. We ordinarily pray to the Lord of the harvest. We plan. We pray. We pray. We plan. And I want to be very clear about this, First Baptist. Many of the things that we see set loose in our culture, many of the things we see set loose in our communities and even inside churches in America, I can tell you this, there is no solution for any of that outside of a powerful movement of God. So what do? We keep sowing. We keep sharing. We keep praying. We keep gathering. And we keep going. About a year ago, we put these cards out. Remember that? Like the go to one. Like, Lord, please, I want to pray intentionally over this next year that you would send me to one person, that I would specifically pray toward and plan towards sharing with that person. That's still a call we have, brother. That's still a call we have. And as we saw last week, this going is a joyful service to our master. But Paul is also clear that we have an obligation. In fact, he puts it this way, King James puts it this way. He says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. In other words, what Paul is saying is that the gospel is a debt to the world. You're like, what do you mean by that? How is it that the gospel makes me a debtor to the people around me? Well, there's two ways to be a debtor. The first is if you borrow money from somebody, and you're like, man, I borrowed that money from you. I got to give it back to you. I owe you that money. I am your debtor. That's the first way. That's not what Paul's talking about. But the second way to be a debtor is to be given money for someone. And when you're given that for someone, well, you know what? You got to give that money to them. The one who gave you the money to give to someone else is the one who has placed you in the debt of that other person. But in our case, it's not money that we're giving. It's not money that we've been made a debtor to pass on. It's good news. And that good news is the gospel. You know, back in ancient days when there would be a battle, an army would go off to battle. Everybody would watch them leave the city. And, you know, back in that day, it took a while for things to get around. So you just sit there waiting. Man, I wonder how the battle went. And then, you know, however it went, the general out in the field would send a messenger back. He'd run back, take the message back. And he would run back to the city and let them know how did the battle go. The most famous of those messengers was the guy who ran the first marathon, right? Did you know that? Like a marathon was actually an announcement of a battle. Battle of Marathon. Like, hey, we won. We beat the Persians. Now, if the battle was won, it was called in Greek a euangelion, which means gospel, which means good news. Brother, sister, just kind of closing this morning. You and I have a debt to carry the good news that the battle over sin and death has been won. We've got a lot of people who don't even know that that battle needed to be fought in the first place. But it has. And Paul understands that. He says, listen, I am a debtor. I have an obligation to take this word to other people. So as we strengthen one another in faith, we're standing on Jesus Christ. Let's do that as we say, Lord God, help us to see souls saved. We have an obligation. We have a debt. Because the Lord hasn't just given us this message of good news for us to sit in it. He's given it for us to share. So would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we come to you this morning and Lord God, we need so much. Your Spirit's power and leadership and infilling and enabling. Lord, strengthen us. Encourage us through one another. Lord, specifically here, we just pray, help us to reap a harvest. Help us to reap a harvest, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you will. We're going to sing Before the Throne of God. If there's a prayer that you need to make, pray, or a commitment that you need to make, I'm here. You can come, and we'll try to work that out as the Lord gives us time.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart.
Brothers, sisters, it's been so awesome to be able to be with you this morning. I have had just this real burden, you know, and hope that the Lord, that He will give intensity, right, to our pursuit of God. I want to invite you tonight, 6 o'clock, we're going to be working through, like, walking by faith through despair, you know, which, of course, doesn't sound like super uplifting, but it's like you can kind of collapse into that, or you can actually find grace to walk through that, all right? And so even if it's not you that's walking through that, it might be someone else that you know that you need to be able to encourage them in this. It's just helpful to be able to say, you know what, there is hope for this, and the Lord is gracious to give us the next moment. So go out. May the Lord bless your prayers and your plans this week. So you go in that power.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.